Obviously, a huge thanks to Jacob Mitchell for that communion. Very special, and just it is such always an honor and privilege for me to be able to see guys travel across land and sea to come and serve our fellowship of churches here in Southern Africa. So, Jacob, where are you? Amen, brother. Well-deserved holiday in Cape Town. This is you said quite a nice place. I'd like to correct that. This is a nice place, if not the nice place for you to come on down and enjoy a week's break from all your efforts up in Joburg. So thank you. I also, this is a morning of thank yous. What a great job to our worship team this morning. These guys practiced for 3 hours yesterday and have done a phenomenal job. And every opportunity, it might sound like a broken record, I'll uphold all of our service teams just for their tireless energies and sacrifice that they continue to give us to make sure that a Sunday morning is very special. So guys, thank you for your efforts. All right, we are into Set Apart, Part 5. And last week, James talked about materialism. Certainly a touchy subject for all of us. In fact, as we look at the different themes that we've talked about, from seeking pleasure versus seeking pleasure in God to materialism, the TV, really the whole goal of this series is to look at practically what does holy living look like when it comes to Christian life? What does it mean to pursue righteousness in our modern day and age? And that's often a tricky thing to navigate. And so prayerfully, you're looking at your life and seeing areas in your life that you feel like, wow, man, that's an upward call to me and my faith and my conviction to continue to put God first and the world second to my priorities. And this morning, we're going to be talking about being set apart to save with regards to sex, marriage, and modesty. Now, singles, you are supposed to be in here, all right? Because sex, marriage, and modesty is not a taboo topic, and certainly this is something that we want to encourage and talk about as a church. Why don't we go to God in prayer this morning? Father, we thank you so much just for your Bible, your inspired word, which is just so right and true that continues to deepen our faith and increase our convictions with regards to holy living. God, I pray that as we look into your word, that you would continue to work in our hearts and in our lives to convict us with regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment, but also inspire us, God, to the righteous standard of living that you've called us to live. Help us to continue to grow in our desire just to be ambassadors of you in this world that we live in today. God, I pray that this morning you'll increase our faith. Please push me aside and just enable me just to be nothing but an instrument by which your spirit moves in the hearts and in the lives of your people this morning. I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 2, it'll come up on the screen. Verse 23 says that the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." These are the first human words quoted in the Bible. And Adam's happiness echoes down a bit further to our present day and proclaiming the joy and intimacy of marriage. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." You know, the Bible celebrates and upholds sex in marriage. Let me just say that again. The Bible upholds and celebrates sex in marriage. It's God's gift to us. You know, husbands, there are multiple passages of this. Even Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. But, you know, husbands, this is the ultimate. Loving your wife as you love yourself. This means giving everything of yourself to her, holding nothing back. This is ultimately what Jesus did for his church. We are the bride, and he is the groom. You know, the joy of sex, after which our culture chases headlong, is actually a gift from God. The problem is, our world has perverted it and twisted it. The sad part about sex today is that it's been reduced to the level of the Discovery Channel. Our culture views sex as just a skill. Culture endorses us doing it separate from relationship, character, and worst of all, commitment. Our culture further sees it as a source of entertainment that grosses millions annually. And by this, I'm referring to the pornography industry. You know, here's a few stats that I pulled from Christianity Today. They're a Christian publication and a renowned Christian publication. And they conducted an exclusive survey of its readership on internet pornography. And this is quite scary. 67% of its average Christian readership and 64% of its ministers had never visited a sexually explicit website. That's okay, right? You get a C at school. What is that? It's about average, right? What is the flip side of this? And the bad news. You just need to do the maths to figure that out. 33% of Christians and 37% of its ministers had. They had visited pornographic websites. Roughly one-third of their readership of ministers and about 16% did so several times a year. 5% saying they did it frequently. This is within mainstream Christianity today. And I believe the reason for this is threefold. Accessibility, anonymity, and affordability. Anybody can access the internet nowadays. I can go there under a pseudonym, different identity, and it can cost me next to nothing financially. Pornography is a click away, and no one will know who's visiting. The visitor is faceless, nameless, and cheap. You know, there are many of us sitting here this morning who wouldn't even dream of walking into the local DVD store and getting an adult movie. Or picking up a magazine at the local shop. Why? Because just of the shame that's involved in that. But pornography and accessibility on the internet nowadays, you can do it without anybody watching. At hardly any of the cost. You know, these effects are devastating. 1 out of 8 ministers commit adultery while in the ministry, and 1 out of 4 Christian men are likewise guilty. That is the state of affairs in modern day Christianity today. And so this morning, what we're going to be looking at is how culture, our culture, has violated sex, marriage, and modesty. And we're going to be looking at the church's upward call to righteousness and holiness. And we're also going to be looking at our individual call to righteousness and holiness. Amen? Let's talk about culture's violation. And I want to throw this out there. It isn't a rhetorical question, but how would you define modesty? Any thoughts, church? Anybody so bold enough to, you don't even have to stand or raise your hand, just shout it out. What's that? The way we dress, okay. Okay. The way we dress and how we might cause one another the struggle, whether woman or man. Thanks. Any other thoughts? Yes. Yes. It's not really about what it is that we think. It's about what the other person thinks. These are good answers. Anybody else? I heard someone shout out something outside. Not a hint. Okay. Absolutely. And these are certainly great definitions. You know, one definition of modesty is keeping yourself pure in heart and mind. And that has been a recurring theme that we've tried to thread throughout these different messages, is that, you know what, the moment we get talking about what you watch on TV and when you watch it and what you wear or don't wear, some of these things can really become disputable matters. But it's all about what's going on in our hearts and in our minds that God is evaluating. Because everything else flows from there. What is modesty? It's the avoidance of sexual suggestiveness in what we wear, what we watch, what we talk, or what we even joke about. Modesty has become a key issue when it comes to the Christian life in our modern day era. Why? Because immodesty has become the world's norm and standard out there. And there are several things that fuel immodesty today, and we're going to look at three of them. Firstly, let's talk about the fashion industry. You know, an image is going to come up on the screen here, and it's an image of the bikini. I prayerfully sourced some very specific stuff with our bodies in them so as to protect our more sensitive fellows. Amen. You know, let's just talk about the bikini for a second here. Something that's widely accepted by our society and by the world today. But it wasn't exactly so. You know, and here's a bit of information. The Australian swimmer performer Annette Kellerman was arrested in 1907 for wearing a two-piece. She was arrested on the beach for wearing a two-piece. And in the modern era, the first functional two-piece swimsuit was designed in 1913 by Carl Jansson. Okay, we're going back a century here, 100 years. The modern bikini, however, was introduced by a French engineer, a guy by the name of Louis Rayard, on July 5th, 1946. And Rayard had hoped that his design would gain as much attention as the first peacetime atomic bomb, and there was a test on the Bikini Atoll 4 days earlier. And the reason why he called it Bikini is because Bikini Atoll was actually a place, a geographical place. And Riyadh's design was controversial because it was the first to expose the navel. And the reason why he called it Bikini is because he figured that, you know what, the effect that this is going to cause on society is going to be like the first atomic bomb going off 4 days prior to them releasing it. So we're going to call it the Bikini. And he was right. Though a modern hit in France, it was not well accepted in other parts of the world. The design was banned after the first Miss World contest in the United Kingdom by the Hayes Production Code in the United States and in some Catholic countries. The abbreviated design conceived by Rad was made popular, and by the early 2000s, bikinis had become a U.S., get this, $811 million business annually. And boosted spin-off services like bikini waxing and the sun tanning industry. Interesting, hey? Interesting how just in 100 years, things can change and change rapidly when it comes to what is modest and what is immodest. In our modern-day society today, you just need to pick up your latest copy of Vogue or Cosmopolitan or Femina or Men's Health to see immodesty. But why is it important to dress modestly today? One reason, as disciples of Jesus Christ, is because we are His ambassadors. You and I are called as disciples to represent Him in our modern day society. And so as disciples of Jesus, we need to be asking ourselves if Christ would be pleased with how we look and what we dress in. And it's a guiding issue of conscience. Secondly, let's talk about the health and wellness industry. You know, the health and wellness business lives on the promotion of the myth that you cannot be happy without the body you and I desire. And you can have that body through, guess what? Diet and exercise. Yet you know what's interesting? Never mind genetics. You and I were born with a God-given body type that even science has figured out. Mesomorph, ectomorph, and endomorph. Okay, there they are up on the screen. You can have a look at themselves. Documented scientific body shapes that even science has discovered. But never mind, because through disciplined diet and exercise, we can be changed into gods in our own image. That's what the health and wellness industry teaches us. Now, this doesn't mean to say, church, that dieting and exercise isn't beneficial. Amen? I'm not saying that. We all need to eat healthy, and we certainly all need to exercise. We know the benefits of that. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8 says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." It's important that we keep healthy and that we exercise, but if that consumes our lives, there's a problem. Not only with science and genetics, doesn't matter how hard you exercise or what you eat, when you eat, you will still be the same way that God designed you to be. That's just what we are. Our obligation and responsibility is to look after our temples, which God has given us. And I certainly, this hasn't been without struggle in my own life. You know, as a youngster, I've shared with you, you know, between the ages of 18 and 25, I used to eat anything when I wanted and how I wanted. And I was doing so much exercise that I was burning it off very quickly. The moment I hit 25 and got married, man, all of a sudden the metabolism slowed. And some of you brothers can relate. And I recognized within my first couple of years of marriage that, man, you know what, I need to get exercising here. And start eating right, because you know what? My metabolism is slowing down. Irrespective of whether or not I'm an ectomorph or mesomorph or endomorph or whatever you want to call me, I need to look after my body. And so as the years have ticked by, I'm now in my mid, heading into late 30s, and I've realized that, you know what? Proper diet and eating healthy is necessary to my health. Why? Because I'm an ambassador of Christ. And I refuse to be mastered by a culture that tells me who I can be when I want to be because of what I eat and how I eat it. And it's important that we develop similar convictions. Physical training is of some value, but godliness is value for all things. Thirdly, I wanted to talk about the beauty industry. And sisters, I really am not singling you out here. I'm just picking industries. The beauty industry rides on the same myth as the health and wellness industry. It turns over billions annually. Revlon and L'Oreal and all these different companies are multi-million dollar businesses. And you've got to ask yourself a question as you step back and you look at these industries. Why? Why are they earning so much money? There's millions spent on age-reducing creams and toners. Why? To make us look younger. But here's a reality check, church. You and I are getting older by the second. And it's a biological fact that you will wrinkle. It's a fact. No matter how much money we spend on age toner cream and this cream and that and hundreds of thousands of dollars spent annually, you know what? The reality is this. We will wrinkle. And you know what? That's okay. Why? Because there's nothing more beautiful than that in God's eyes. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed each day by day. Old age is a matter of fact. These are temporary bodies. God designed this to be temporary. In fact, He's designed better bodies, eternal bodies, from when we cross over to the next life. Now, am I saying don't buy moisturizer? No, I'm not saying that. Am I saying don't buy toner for your skins? No, I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is don't be enslaved to a culture that is consumed by it. Pursue righteousness and holiness. Don't let a couple of wrinkles ruin your day. How is it possible for you and I to preach Christ to an immodest world when we too are in the grip of immodesty? That's the question we've got to be asking ourselves. Our power as a church, our spiritual leverage rests on us being distinct from the world and its paradigms and ways of thinking. The holiness of Christ must consume our lives if we are to declare Christ's glory among the nations. Modesty has to be something we eat, drink, breathe, and live if we want to have a ministry to a lost world. And that's what God has designed from the dawn of time, that we'd be distinct and set apart to be able to minister to a dysfunctional and fallen world. That is our upward call to righteousness. You know, I appreciated all the definitions earlier about modesty, because often you can move from the principle and the heart, which is described in the scriptures, to disputable matters. Okay? At times, modesty can be a perspective. And that's why we need to be sensitive and have the humility to listen to one another's convictions on it. For example, did you guys hear about the Brit, the Frenchman, and the Russian? They were viewing a painting of Adam and Eve frolicking in the nude in the Garden of Eden. And so the Brit mused, "Look at their reserve. They're so calm. They must be British." The Frenchman disagreed. He said, "Nonsense. They're naked and so beautiful. Clearly, they are French." The Russian pipes up, "No clothes, no shelter. They have only an apple to eat, and they're being told this is paradise. They're definitely Russian." We have different perspectives on modesty, but one standard, and that is the Bible's on holiness and righteousness. And that's what we've got to pursue in our conversations with one another. Secondly, let's talk about the church's call. Let's talk about our responsibility. Have a look here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, reading from verse 3. "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit." Now, what an amazing passage of Scripture. And again, what I just love about the Bible is God inspires His men 1,800 to 2,000 years ago to write down principles that can apply to our modern day and age. That even though 21 centuries removed in terms of culture, language, and geography, they can still apply to our very lives in the 21st century. And what does Paul say to the church in Thessalonica? He says, you know what? It's God's will that we be sanctified. And the idea of sanctification is, in fact, a beautiful Bible study. I want to encourage you, do a topical Bible study on it. It's the idea of being cleansed, set apart for a holy purpose, sanctified. It's God's will that we learn to control our bodies, not in passionate lust like the heathen. And then in verse 7 he says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." And that when we reject this instruction, we're not rejecting any human being. We're in fact rejecting God, who gives us His Holy Spirit to live within our hearts, by which we must live. You and I are called as a church to create and maintain a culture that nurtures purity. You and I have got to carefully guard our hearts by what we watch and what we wear. We've been created in the image of God, and we are unique creations. whether tall or short, skinny or unskinny, muscular or muscleless, despite what anybody else says. Now, although men are not exempt from being immodest, here are some scriptures that Christian women need to take to heart concerning modesty. And this will come up on the screen as we talk. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 through 10 says, I also want the woman to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. I just want to talk to the sisters here for a second. This starts and ends with your heart. It's allowing God's word to search out your thoughts and your intentions that influence how you dress. That's where it begins. And sisters, it requires a deliberate and concerted effort to turn our attention to the beauties that God values most. Beauties that have little to do with clothing. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, and this is another scripture that will come up on the screen. This is what the Bible has to say. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. The Apostle Peter points to the way of real beauty, which is an inner beauty. It's a beauty that doesn't rely on external helps, but is rooted in faith and trust in God. It is a beauty that grows, and as our hearts respond and surrender to God's will, we grow in our trust of Him. Now you'll notice he goes and says a couple of things there that might offend a few of us. Braided hair, gold jewelry, fine clothes. Is it wrong to braid your hair? Is it wrong to wear gold? Is it wrong to wear fine clothing? It's all about our hearts. And this is where what we've been talking about through our midweeks the whole year, where careful exploration of the passages of the Scripture, its context and culture are very important. I'm going to save us all of that by saying the following. The most beautiful thing that God admires in woman is within. That's what He's looking for. A quiet and gentle spirit that surrenders and trusts to Him. Modesty, though, is the entire church's responsibility. Not just women. Together, brothers and sisters, we have to create a culture in which modesty flourishes. And this needs to be a safe haven for women when they come on in our doors. That's what the church needs to be. Parents, we need to pick up the battle with our kids and take up the responsibility of modesty in training our children. It's critical. Fathers, you are essential to how your daughters regard themselves. I see this in my own kids. With Gabby, who's 7, Isabella, who's already 4, they are constantly looking for daddy's affirmation and kind words. Daddy, come watch me jump on the trampoline. Daddy, can we go walk around the block? They're just needing that man's attention. We need to train our daughters in their security and confidence of God. Because in many ways, fathers of daughters, you are the picture of God that you are communicating to your children. And it's our responsibility, dads, that when our daughters walk out of the door, we have conviction on what they're wearing. And I'm not talking about being irresponsible, and I'm not talking about being over the top, but we are measured. And our kids know that, you know what, we are wanting to protect their modesty and their purity in training them right. And this is our young children. You know, I just wanted to uphold the teens at this time. You guys live in a modern day and age that is just light years beyond what a lot of us have experienced. Where immodesty, man, it's the call of the day. How short are your skirts? How much more cleavage you can show is what you need to be doing. And I want to uphold you guys for the way that you are modest and that you pursue righteousness and holiness in this modern day and age. Can we give our teens a round of applause? Nothing is new under the sun, but let me tell you something. The challenges that our youngsters face today, they're facing things that you and I didn't even conceive or imagine in our teenage years. And so we need to uphold them. There are in many ways stars upholding modesty in every respect, you know. You and I have got to make every effort in guarding our hearts by using God's word. And brothers, this is where I want to talk to you. As men, you may not be able to avoid the first look, but you certainly can avoid the second. You and I need to develop the discipline of never taking that second look. I can quote you three scriptures verbatim right now that I've memorized to help guard my heart and my mind from lust. And I don't always get it right. But let me tell you something that helps me is this question. Why are you looking a second time? Why are you looking a second time? Is it to admire her beauty? Let me tell you something. You're skating on thin ice. I don't know any hot-blooded man who can admire another woman's beauty and not lust in his heart. It is a thin line. And it's important that you and I as men are radical about what we watch, when we watch, and how we watch it. As we uphold a standard of purity in our own lives. The culture of modesty, the culture of respect, holy eyes and holy hearts that are not hindered in a relationship with God, these are the souls that God can use to spread the good news. And that's what God is looking for in His church. And brothers, it's so important that we have radical conviction about what it is that we watch. Matthew 5, 27, 28. I tell you the truth, that anybody who looks lustfully upon a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Rather clothe yourself in Christ, but do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Job chapter 38, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a woman. And it's critical that we impress God's word on our hearts to pursue purity and modesty in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's talk about, finally, our individual call. The call of the church to purity, modesty, and loving faithfulness is also an individual call. It's not just a collective call. Here is Paul's wisdom from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And just for time's sake, it'll appear on the screen. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Unapologetic, straightforward. That's what God's expectation of us as individuals is. Our lives reflect Christ and the church. That's what we do. We don't have the luxury of not being able to say anything about the church. We don't have the luxury. Our lives always speak by what we wear and what we watch. Immodesty trashes the mystery of Christ and His church. It violates our holiest of holies. And so in conclusion, in all of this, the ultimate answer is always Jesus. And there are two things that we've got to walk away with this morning, close to our hearts. That first and foremost, the Christian life is a marriage to Christ. He is the groom, and we as the church are his bride. He has and always will be faithful to us. He has given his lives for us. His goal is to present us to the Father without blemish, holy and blameless, always. So in all of our concerns for purity and modesty, we have to always fix our eyes on Jesus. Secondly, the Christian life is a union in Christ. By this I mean, Jesus needs to be at the center of our Christian marriages and our lives, always. As we allow his love and his life and his example to fill us, we in turn will be able to inspire our spouses and one another a whole lot better, purely by just our examples. As we invite purity to course through our souls, we will learn to control our bodies in a way that is holy and honorable to God. Only then can we be set apart, ready to minister to a lost and immodest world. Thank you very much.